Welcome to Good Word. My name is Mike Barnett. My conversation partners are Brent Berglund and Bob Resch, and our engineer is Amber Amos. What is humility? What is humility? That's the question we're wrestling with today.
Humility. I think most often it's a posture, at least the way people think of it is acting as if you aren't the best. And it can also be tied to a mindset that says that perhaps others are better than me, or at least I'm putting others first at some level.
Okay. In some of the written material that I have created, I looked at humility as basically unselfishness, right? And back in 1988, a Christian singer-songwriter, Margaret Becker, wrote a song entitled Pico Boulevard. And in that song, she expressed this thought, let me be somebody someone else wants to be. Lost my joy and humility down on Pico Boulevard. And it seemed to me that that was an expression of the opposite of humility. Let me be somebody someone else wants to be. What do you think of that?
I don't know how Moses would respond to that one.
The meekest man who ever walked the earth?
Yeah. So Moses is described in our Bible as the meekest man who ever lived. But which of the Bible authors described Moses in those terms?
Yeah, he's the writer who wrote it, apparently, or at least the one that's often given credit. There's questions about what that word meek actually means there, or humble. I think when I hear those lyrics, I would love to be a model to my students for Christ. But that doesn't mean that that's me sitting up on some podium because I'm wealthier, or certainly not, you know, I'm not wealthier than even some of them as my students. I'm not smarter. I'm not better looking. I don't have more going for me necessarily. I'm just at a different place in life. But I would hope that my character was something that people who wanted to live like Jesus would emulate. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That doesn't seem to be problematic. Be an imitator of me. He wanted them to imitate him. But it wasn't the type of person that had lost their humility, because this song says, I lost my humility down there, right? Mm-hmm. Now I want to be up on the top of the world. Paul said, look, I'm the chief of sinners. There's no one worse than me. And if you all could have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that you put others first, that's what we're after. Right? So I think Paul comes across sometimes very strong in his letters, but I think he was a humble person.
I'm still a bit puzzled about Moses, because the book of Hebrews tells us of Moses, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And yet whoever wrote the book of Genesis said it was exactly because he was afraid of the king's anger that he left Egypt how and when he did.
Yeah, I have my questions about some of those passages, like you, Bob. I'm thinking about, you know, Moses as a meek individual. Think about Paul, even as a humble individual. And thinking about, you know, the idea of someone claiming to be the chief of sinners while at the same time saying, imitate me. And I'm certainly realizing that he's not asking people to imitate him as the chief of sinners.
Correct.
Right? He's
correct.
Asking people to imitate him as a follower of Jesus, which I can understand. Yet nevertheless, you know, when I look at, you know, Paul and his life, I see somebody who, again, like all human beings, is riddled with fault. He has flaws. And some of them are humorous. In fact, when he starts claiming about, well, you know, I only baptized X and X and Y and Z and so on. And then all of a sudden, you can almost hear people who are with Paul starting to correct him. And so then he begins to correct himself. And
well, finally, I did baptize them as well.
Finally, he gets down, yeah, to the end, and he goes, I give up.
Yeah. I don't even remember who I baptized. Yeah. But that's not the point.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not. So, you know, you see the kind of mistakes. And in one sense, you know, you could wish that maybe at that point, you know, Paul would just simply say, I can't remember, you know, and he does sort of, right? He does say that, I can't remember everybody. You just wish he could be a little more frank about some of the mistakes. One of the things I've found, you know, since in the graphic that I created, you know, that illustrates or gives suggestions for why God isn't responsible for the rise or continuance of evil. One of those is confessions, right? People admit that they are not the kind of people that God wants them to be. And I could wish that you would be able to read more confessions in Scripture, though certainly you do read quite a number of them in the Book of Psalms, right? And there are others, Ezra, Daniel, you know, these are people who confess, right, and admit that they are, you know, deeply flawed people, people who are in need of humility, just like you and I are.
Well, if I could say something about Daniel, Mike, I hope you don't mind, but Daniel 9, we never see throughout the book of Daniel anything but incredible faithfulness to God. But his prayer is a corporate prayer, right? We have failed you. We broke your law. We did exactly what Solomon said we would do, that we would turn from you. And you did exactly what you said you would do, and that is you would remove your presence if we abandoned you. So all of that's happening, and I admit that's us. Now, was Daniel a perfect person? I don't think he was, but he certainly prayed the prayer as if he was included in that. He becomes a perfect intercessor for the crimes of his people. And the crimes of his people were many. When we read the prophets, when we read Isaiah, when we read some of the minor prophets and read the stories of the kings of Israel, their crimes were huge, especially their spiritual ones, right? How they treated the poor, the widow, and the orphan. No question.
Okay.
One of the questions that you gave us was, what areas in your life today would be better if you were simply humble? And I've been rereading a book by Charles Dickens. And does the word Uriah Heep mean anything to you?
A little bit.
His capital asset was his humility, which was a fawning humility. It was not authentic ever. He was, in fact, a criminal, a thief, and a con artist. That's who he was. But his face was humble. Humble, as he would say.
Humble. So what areas of my life would be better if I were humble? I mean, it's a difficult question, right? There's times when I think I have been humble. It's like, oh, I don't need to improve at all. Other times when I know my relationship with my children, my coworkers, even my students would be better if I were more humble and maybe gave the value of others over my own needs. I can be pretty selfish sometimes with my time.
So as a retired pastor, recently retired pastor, you know, I've had an opportunity sometimes to hear people's, you know, own thoughts and comments about me as a person. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that they almost uniformly would tell me is, you come across many times as knowing more than we do. Well, I don't know that was my goal, right?
Don't you kind of expect that in your pastor?
Yeah, in some ways you do. But on the other hand, maybe I came across in ways that seemed like I was superior, and that's not what I was looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I wrote that question, you know, what areas in your life today would be better if you were simply humble? Well, if I'm honest, I would say every area of my life, because that seems to be a problem for me. And I think one of the reasons for it is I grew up in a poor family, a fairly uneducated family. I am the most educated, you know, person. Well, except my daughter.
Except
your
daughter.
She has a master's degree now.
Yeah,
so,
exactly.
So, you know, I look at it and I go, well, maybe this was a reaction on my part to the way in which I grew up feeling inferior. And now I'm still continuing to carry that baggage.
And what is it, if you don't mind me asking, what does it mean to know that about yourself, right? Is that something that you're proud of, that's happening in your life? Or you look at it and you say, wow, no, I don't want that to be the case, right? I don't want my knowledge to be, you know, something I lord over people.
I don't want it to be a barrier.
Right.
Right. I want it to be a blessing instead. And so, you know, there's a challenging thing. So one of the other questions that I asked, I'd like to quickly get to is, you know, throughout, how can I say this? In some spots of Scripture, it seems very clear that there is a sharp contrast between God and Satan relative to their characters, right? And so when you read the Bible, do you always see this sharp contrast between God and Satan?
I don't think as characters the two of them show up in enough places side by side for me to see a distinction sometimes. Then we have passages in the Old Testament where there's times when God seems to take credit for that which we would say was Satan's work. For instance, the book of Titus, the very first chapter says that God cannot lie. God, who cannot lie, promised in the gospel, God cannot lie. And yet there's a place in the Old Testament where it talks about God using a lying spirit that he put into the mouths of one of the prophets, right? And so if a lying spirit is given by God, I would say that, well, is that the same as him lying? I would say those are pretty close. But as I come to understand the Old Testament better, I come to see that God ends up taking credit for many things that we would argue actually are the result of a sinful being, not a good being. And God somehow is willing to take the credit, because if I knew that there was a sinful deity, I'd probably still worship that sinful deity.
Probably. So in that regard, that's one of the topics that I'm also studying, besides, you know, whether God is responsible for the rise and continuance of evil. The other main topic that I really like to focus on and am focusing on in my personal life is this idea, what do I do when God takes the blame or credit for evil? But here's a statement that I have in a printed guide that readers can get. He, meaning Satan, is directly opposed to God in his taste, views, preferences, likes and dislikes, choice of things and pursuits. There is no relish for what God loves or approves, but a delight in those things which he despises. That's from Ellen White, Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 1, page 22, paragraph 3. So, you know, you look at the sharp contrast that she's talking about, and that's the question that we were, you know, kind of focusing on. In Scripture, do we see it as often as we might wish? How do we go about discovering when, for example, God's taking the credit for blame or taking the credit or blame for evil? And by evil, I mean a calamity of some kind, not moral evil. How do we deal with those kinds of things? Those can be very challenging for us. We wish, I think, as individuals, that there was this sharper contrast drawn. But at the same time, if there were, would it not make us suspicious of God?
It's true, because I like it that we have a God that we can relate to, that we can understand, and we even have words of God that he repents, he relents, almost like he changes his mind on some things or wishes things hadn't been that way. We never see that mentioned of the character of Satan. He never repents of anything.
Wow, yes.
And I think he might have a few things he could repent of.
Yeah, I do too. I think he would have a lot. Well, thank you again for joining us on Good Word. We look forward to coming in contact with you again next week. One of the questions we're going to be tackling is, what is the role of the Bible? Thank you, Brant and Bob and Amber. We appreciate all of you being with us today.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.